I'd like to welcome you today to Trinity Church's online service. I'm so glad that you are joining with us. If you happen to have a Bible with you there at home, I'd like to invite you to join me in the book of Luke. And today we're going to be in chapter 11. Well, today we're kicking off a brand new series that really will take us through our summer months. You know, as a teaching pastor, one of the things I always consider during the summer months is trying to craft series that people can jump in at any point and not feel lost. So as I was kind of thinking through that, I thought, what better to do this summer than look at some of the made-up stories in the Bible? Now, as I said that, some of you probably leaned in a little bit going, did he just say what I think he said? That's right. I said, we're going to be looking at some of the made-up stories in the Bible. The reality is not everything in the Bible actually happened. Some of the things are completely made up by no one else than Jesus himself. Now, before our board posts a new job posting for a new pastor, let me explain what I mean by that. There are fictitious stories in the Bible that we call parables. In his book, Parables, Jewish Tradition and Christian Interpretation, the author Brad Young calls parables, quote, a concrete illustration that reaches the heart through the imagination. Author Kyle Snodgrass entitled his book, Stories with Intent. Parables are stories that are designed to draw us in and lead us to a biblical conclusion. Throughout his ministry, Jesus used the art of storytelling to convey truths about God, about creation, and about us, about our purpose and our destiny. And this summer, we're going to look at 10 parables taught by Jesus. Well, to kick things off, I want to discuss a question that most, if not all of us, at some point have asked. And that is, does God truly care about me? A while ago, I read an excerpt from a book entitled Why Christianity Must Die or Change that discussed former Anglican priest Michael Golder. Golder served not only as an Anglican priest, but was actually selected to be a bishop and was also a professor at the University of Birmingham. And that was until he announced that he was no longer a believer. Prior to his death in 2010, Golder published a book entitled Why Believe in God, which discussed his movement from believer to atheist. And it seems for Dr. Golder, his loss of faith was due to what he observed as a lack of interaction by God in the lives of individuals. Golder put forth that if God was not involved, it could only mean one of two things. Either he didn't care or he didn't exist. Golder concluded that the latter was true. Now, on one hand, Golder's conclusion seems like a big jump, saying that if God doesn't do certain things, then he must not exist. Yet, on the other hand, I understand Golder's feelings. And my guess is that you probably understand them too. I think that we have all had experiences, we've had challenges and hardships that have made us question, does God truly care? You know, how we answer that question profoundly affects our life and it shapes our faith. Thankfully, Jesus had a parable for this very question. In the opening parts of Luke chapter 11, Jesus is approached by his disciples who want to know how to pray like Jesus. You see, the disciples, they looked up to Jesus. They saw the closeness, the relationship that he had with God the Father, and they wanted a similar relationship. And they understood that prayer was a key component to that. So they asked Jesus to teach them to pray how he prays. You know, what's interesting about the way that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, and you can read about this in the opening verses of Luke 11. We refer to this as the Lord's Prayer, but really it's a prayer that's centered on gratitude and dependency. I wonder if this wasn't the prayer that the disciples wanted to hear. Because if I'm honest, when we read the Lord's Prayer, it's not really the prayer that I want to hear or that I want to pray. I don't want to pray, provide for my needs today and forgive me in the way that I forgive others. I would much rather pray, thank you for making me rich. Thank you that now I'm set for life. And thanks for taking care of all my enemies for me. Right? That's the prayer that we want to pray. But that's not the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus teaches us a different way. And that involves daily dependence on God. You know, depending on God daily can be difficult. We have a tendency to not live in today, but to be thoughtful or worried about tomorrow. Our minds tend to race ahead and think of the what ifs. And that creates in us fear about what might happen in the future. And what ends up happening then is these worries about the what ifs. What if this happens, or what if that happens, or what if this takes place? They tend to lead us to use our own might to try to create avenues that prevent the what ifs from becoming a reality. So let me give you just an example of that. A person might become a workaholic or even a hoarder if they're concerned that they won't have enough for the future. You know, those feelings of we have to hoard or we have to work and, you know, stockpile away, those are heavily influenced by our view of God's provision for our lives. So it's not surprising that Jesus would teach his disciples to pray a prayer about daily dependence on God. Jesus, he wants us to understand that we're not alone, that God not only is active in our life, but that he promises that he will provide for our needs. So Jesus teaches his disciples this prayer of gratitude, prayer of dependency, and then immediately he tells them a parable. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse number 5. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, if you've heard this parable before, it's usually kind of paraphrased in this way. A person receives a visitor, but doesn't have any food. So he goes and he asks a friend to borrow from him. The friend is in bed. The friend doesn't want to get up, but the person relentlessly asks. And finally, the individual gets up and gives him whatever he asks for. That's how I've always heard this parable. And then the spiritual takeaway that I grew up understanding was the sleeping friend represents God. The neighbor in need represents us. So when we ask God for things and we don't receive them, we need to continue to ask until God is moved by our persistence and gives us what we want. That was what I was taught as a young Christian. And I remember feeling like I had to beg God over and over that maybe he would somehow be moved and then finally give in and grant me what I was asking for. But that's actually not what this parable teaches. To fully grasp this parable, we have to understand a few details. First, while it's commonly retold that the friend at midnight repeatedly asks for this gift of loaves, when we actually read the text, we find that that's not true. They ask once. Secondly, this Greek word that we translate impudence here in verse number 8, it's a hard word to grasp because it's not used any other time in the New Testament, and it's only used once in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So scholars have debated what this word means. Sometimes it's translated as persistence, but we've come to understand that the word most likely means shamelessness. So scholars have debated, well, who's the shameless one in this story? The one asking or the one who is sleeping? And most seem to agree that it's the one asking. Thirdly, the parable opens with this statement, which of you? Now, what's interesting about this is many of Jesus's parables open with this statement. It's actually used 11 times in the gospel. And each time it's used in regards to a hypothetical question in which the answer is always no one, which is exactly what is going on in this parable. You see, in Semitic culture, their culture was deeply rooted in hospitality. So when people traveled, very rarely did they take advantage of inns. So think of like a hotel, because they were expensive and could be unsafe. Therefore, they depended on others showing hospitality. Matter of fact, hospitality was so important in this culture that to turn away a traveler would really be unthinkable, as it would bring dishonor on one's family. So when Jesus asks this question, who would go away, I'm sleeping, the answer would be no one. So this parable isn't about a relentless person begging an emotionally detached friend for food for their guests, right? Who then finally gives up with a, here, take what you want, go away. That's not what this parable is teaching. It's about a person who has a need arise and knows that they can go to their friend who will meet their need. Now remember, this parable is connected to Jesus's teaching on prayer, where he has just instructed his disciples to daily depend on God for their needs. So this parable is told to encourage the disciples to know that God cares about the details of their life. And just as it would be shameful for a person to turn away a traveler in need, God will never turn away his children in need. Now, you or I might push back going, you know, there's been times where I've prayed and God hasn't answered. I understand that. And I have been there myself. And through my journey of following Jesus and studying scripture, there's a couple thoughts that come to mind when we find ourselves in those times where we go, I've been praying, I ask God, I've been trusting him, but I don't feel like he's answering. Three maybe quick things that we could ask of ourselves or wrestle with ourselves when we have those feelings. First and foremost, sometimes we feel like God hasn't answered, when in reality, it's that we're ignoring the answer we have received. You know, sometimes we want God to say yes, but he responds with no, and we suppress that answer, we reject it, we ignore it, and we continue to push for a yes. Now, we may never know why God sometimes says no to us, but we have to at least be open to the reality that that which we pray for and we ask God for, that he might respond by saying no. Secondly, God may say no because he's teaching us or protecting us from something. So a good example of this would be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about how he had a thorn in his side and that he prayed and he asked God to remove this thorn from his life. Now we find out that this thorn was actually a demonic activity that was coming against Paul's ministry. But God says no. God tells Paul no, and it actually tells us why God said no. And it says that because it's to keep Paul humble. It appears that God understood that if Paul was free from this, it would do something to him which would cause arrogance to rise in his life. So God, wanting to protect him from that, says, trust me, and does not remove or grant Paul's request. Where the first time we have to just be open to the fact that God may say no. We may never understand exactly why he says no. Here, we have to be open to God may be trying to protect us from something. So sometimes God's no is really for our best. Thirdly, sometimes we feel like God doesn't care, when the truth is, we may be making unhealthy decisions. Now, let me give you an example. So you probably notice I have a watch on. I love watches, especially mechanical watches. I know right now everyone has, even my wife has a smartwatch, and I refuse to get one because I like mechanical watches. I like especially automatic ones or ones that require you to wind them, so don't have a battery. I like winding it in the morning. I like setting the time. I love just everything about them. So I have a few watches, but I've always wanted like a really nice watch. But if you've ever been into a jewelry store, you've probably have seen that nicer watches can be extremely expensive. So I've never bought one, but I would like one. I would like to own one. But imagine this. Imagine if I decided to go out and take out a loan in order to buy a nice watch. And therefore, now I had to make payments every month for X amount of years to pay off that watch. And because of that, it caused me to have financial hardship in my life. You know, sometimes we put ourselves in situations like that, and then we get angry at God. God, why aren't you providing? When the reality is maybe we've made unwise choices that have put us in a situation. So instead of blaming God, maybe what we need to do is consider our role. Now, let me add that the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray was in regards to their needs, not necessarily their wants. Now, that doesn't mean that God never grants us our wants, because I believe that he does. He's a good father and he blesses us, but he doesn't promise to give us our wants. He promises to provide for our needs. Jesus, he taught his disciples that they could trust that God cares about them. And not only that he cares, but that he would be with them. Think about what Jesus said as he ends this parable in the 13th verse of Luke 11. It says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The question of wondering if God is active, if God is present in our lives, Jesus wants to lay that question to rest. Jesus tells us that not only does God care, right? Not only did he teach them to depend on God for what they needed, but he promised that he would be with us. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are a child of God, then God's Spirit lives within you. And that means this, that you are never alone, that God is actively involved in your life. And when we pray with gratitude and we pray with dependency, what happens is we begin to see how God is present and how God is providing in our lives. The parable of the friend at midnight is to serve as a reminder that God cares about what happens to us. We can be encouraged from this parable that we're not alone, that God is with us, and that he has promised to meet our needs. And that means that you and I, and all those who trust in Jesus, that we can live free from trying to stop the what-ifs from happening. And instead, we can trust God daily for what we need to get through today. Let me leave you with the words from Matthew's gospel, found in Matthew chapter 6, which are part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Skipping to verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Your Heavenly Father cares about you. He has given you his Spirit, and he has called us to trust him for today. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you that we can trust you, that we can trust that you are active in our lives. Lord, that we can depend on you to provide for our needs. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to live in fear and we don't have to live trying to figure things out for ourselves. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your provision. And thank you, God, more than anything, for the forgiveness and grace we have received through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us so we could know the hope of eternity with you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit, that your word says lives within us, God, that you, through your Spirit, would give us wisdom. Help us, God, to make good and healthy choices. Lord, help us to see how you're moving in our life. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for what you have given us. And Lord, help us to live lives that glorify you in all that we do. Father, I pray that if there's anyone listening today that does not know the hope of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that God, today you will reveal yourself to them. Lord, that you will open their hearts to receive your grace. And Lord, that they will know the joy of not only being forgiven of their sins, but the joy of knowing that they have life eternal with you. God, I pray for our church that you continue to use us to make your hope known. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.